Hello, friends. This is Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. I'm thrilled that you've chosen to be with us today. When we read the Bible, we need to be careful to look at the true meaning of what is being said. We need to be careful, especially in the area of our topic today, not to over-spiritualize Scripture. Speaking of our topic, we're looking at judgment in the Bible. And what does it usually mean? How does it relate to eternal security? So let's jump right into today's discussion with Sean and Bob. Here now is Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And I'm Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean. What are we doing today?
Well, today I want to talk about some basic Bible reading skills. I see a problem in the way a lot of people read their Bibles. They tend to read their Bibles out of context, right? Preachers and biblical scholars always talk about context is everything. Context, context, context. And one of the contexts that people miss is that they'll see a verse about judgment and they'll automatically assume this is being sent to hell. This is an eternal judgment. This is eternal punishment. But the truth is, the Bible speaks about more than one kind of judgment, doesn't it?
Absolutely. The Bible has two major kinds of judgment. Eschatological judgment, so end time judgment, that is, after this life, the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne, two separate judgments, judgment for believers, judgment for unbelievers, and then temporal judgment, which is judgment in time. And the major theme of judgment in the Bible is judgment here and now, of believers and unbelievers. For example, David commits adultery, then he covers it up by having Uriah killed, right? As a result, it looks like he gets away with it. Ah, but he doesn't get away with it. The prophet comes to him and says, "You're the man." And David repents and God spares his life. He should have actually died. But a series of calamities occur in his life. If you read 2 Samuel 12 through 24, it's all about how David's life spiraled downward and his son Absalom rebels, his son Absalom is killed. There's calamity after calamity after calamity that occurs after David commits these sins. That wasn't eternal condemnation. David is a man after God's own heart. David's going to be the prince in the coming kingdom. Yet David experienced judgment in this life.
Right, so that's temporal judgment. That's judgment in this life. It doesn't refer to hell. It just refers to bad things that happen to you because of something that you've done, because of a sin you've committed. That occurs all over the Bible, not just to David. It also occurs in the New Testament, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. For example, we see the word fire a lot in Scripture. And when we see the word fire, for example, Hebrews chapter 10, I think we're going to look at verses 26 to 31 today. Those verses talk about fire, and a lot of people assume this must be talking about the lake of fire. This must be talking about Sheol, Hades. But the truth is, fire in Scripture most often refers to judgment in this life.
All right, well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. And this is a passage that often gets raised against the doctrine of eternal security. So we believe that once a person has believed in Jesus for eternal life, they have a life that is eternal. It's a life that can't be lost. You've passed out of judgment. You've passed from death into life. And that's a permanent thing. The salvation Jesus gives you is permanent. But then people will read a verse like this, and this is how it goes. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" This is scary.
It is.
This is a scary passage.
Yeah.
"For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Isn't this about losing your salvation and going to hell, or are we over-spiritualizing this passage?
That's over-spiritualizing, and there's many things wrong with seeing this as dealing with everlasting life. The first of which is, people read the book of Hebrews as though it was written for 21st century Christians. It wasn't.
Right. The first context is this is written to a particular group of Hebrew Christians, not directly to us.
They're not Gentile Christians.
Right.
Most of us are Gentiles. These are Jewish Christians. They didn't live in the United States or Canada. They lived probably in North Africa. Most people think that's where the readers were. And they were a sect, kind of like the Essenes. But these were born-again people, believers in Jesus Christ, but they were being tempted to go back into Judaism and to repudiate the blood of Christ and go back to animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins. What the author of Hebrews, we really don't know who he or she is, but the author of Hebrews is saying, if you do that, that would be trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. And did you notice the words, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? The word sanctified occurs a little bit earlier in Hebrews 10. In chapter 10 and verse 10, the author says, by that will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been sanctified once and for all. It's not an ongoing thing. And you see the same thing also in verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Or you could translate this, those who are sanctified, especially in light of verse 10. But the point is, we're perfected forever. So the judgment and the worst punishment that it's talking about here is a punishment worse than death. Remember under the law of Moses, a person died at the testimony of two or three witnesses? A lot of people think, well, there's nothing worse than death. Are you kidding? There's lots of things worse than death. Lingering pain and suffering is far worse than death. And what he's saying here is, if these readers were to go back and repudiate Christ, this would be what we call apostasy, falling away from the faith. They would retain everlasting life, but they would lose all measure of wellness here and now. They would become hurt people. They would become pained people. They would experience lots of suffering.
All right, well, let's put a pause on that right there, because I want to ask a question. From what you've just read, it's pretty clear that these readers are sanctified. They are believers.
Right.
They're not fake believers. This is something that they've received the word of truth once and for all. They've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. These are definitely believers. Is there any other evidence we have?
Well, throughout the book, he's writing to them as people who are born again. For example, in chapter 6, one of the strongest sections, but he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, and that word tasted only occurs one other place other than this passage, and that's Hebrews 2:9, where Jesus tasted death. He fully experienced it. So these people have tasted the heavenly gift. They become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's another thing that's a point of eternal security.
Right, and that's not true of unbelievers.
Not true of unbelievers.
Unbelievers don't partake of the Holy Spirit.
No, and they've tasted the good word of God, and they've tasted the powers of the age to come. He makes it very clear he's writing to born-again people. Now, some people will argue, well, yes, what he's arguing is they can lose their salvation. They can lose everlasting life. But the author never says that. If you notice in Hebrews 10, there's no reference to Sheol, Hades. There's no reference to the lake of fire. There's no reference to everlasting fire. What it's a reference to is judgment here and now. I remember I was teaching on the book of Hebrews in a Bible church about 30 years ago now, and it was mostly made up of people who believed in eternal security. But there was one man in this Sunday school class I was teaching who was Arminian. He believed you could lose everlasting life. Well, the people who believed in eternal security were mostly 4- and 5-point Calvinists. So when I started saying that the readers were born-again people who were in danger of falling away, the Arminian said, he's got it right. Now, when I said they're not going to lose everlasting life, they're going to be judged temporally, he said, well, that's wrong. But all the Calvinists were saying I was wrong, because the Calvinists were thinking this is about false professors, people who think they're saved but aren't really saved.
And they say that because they can't envision this whole idea of temporal judgment being something that can apply to believers.
Two things. That's one. And number two, they don't believe that a Christian can experience a major fall.
The kind of thing that would merit a temporal judgment.
Right. Well, they will say a believer can experience a temporary fall, so therefore they can experience some temporal judgment, but not much. But this says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I believe that, John. I mean, I grew up in an alcoholic family. Since I'm a child of an alcoholic, I'm 10 times more likely to become an alcoholic. So I don't drink at all. Do you think becoming an alcoholic appeals to me? Or how about a cocaine addict? All drugs scare me. Why? Because I know that that path leads to pain and suffering. So when he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, we all ought to be afraid of apostasy. And I've met people who say, well, I couldn't fall away. Really? How do we know you can't fall away? What comes before the fall? Pride. Mm-hmm. The person who says, I couldn't possibly fall away, is the person who's in danger, more in danger of falling away.
So the motivation here is the author of Hebrews is warning the Hebrews, listen, there are consequences to your actions. Like as Galatians 6 says, you reap what you sow. And if what you're going to do is trample underfoot the Son of God, there are going to be bad consequences. There's going to be temporal judgment to what happens. And it's going to be worse than just a quick capital punishment death. It could be much worse. It could be like a Job type experience where you're lingering suffering and
right.
all kinds of bad things that can happen to you. Well, Bob, let me ask you this question. If someone is experiencing suffering in their life, what should they ask themselves?
Well, if they're undergoing suffering, they should initially ask, is this a result of some rebellion in my life? Let's say, for example, a person is living with another woman, they've left their wife and children, and then something bad starts happening to them. It would be reasonable to assume that this could be temporal judgment. But on the other hand, if you do determine that, no, I don't see any area of rebellion in my life, then you say, this is part of the suffering God allows to test believers. And then you handle that suffering in a way that honors God and glorifies God.
Well, thank you very much for that, Bob. You've given us a lot to think about.
Thanks, Sean.
Thank you, gentlemen. You've given us quite a lot to think about. There are two kinds of judgment in the Bible, eternal and temporal. You've noted that most of the judgment in the Bible is temporal in nature, and we do well not to confuse it with eternal judgment, lest we lose our sense of eternal security. I'd like to encourage you to sign up for our free blog at faithalone.org. You can also sign up for a free subscription to our magazine named Grace in Focus at faithalone.org. It is edited in-house, and every edition has great articles, answers to questions you or someone you know may be asking. Issues similar to the ones we tend to discuss on this program. If you'd like a free ebook of the first four chapters of Confident in Christ by Bob Wilkin, just email us at radio@faithalone.org. You will also receive a code allowing you to buy the book at half price. I certainly hope you'll take advantage of these resources at faithalone.org. We also would encourage a gift to this ministry. You can do that at faithalone.org. There's a donate button right on the homepage. It is much appreciated and helps sustain this ministry. You can also find news about upcoming conferences and events at faithalone.org. Tomorrow, we'll be looking at the burned branches of John 15:6. So I hope you'll be with us as we close the week with a very important discussion from that wonderful chapter about abiding in Christ as we seek to keep grace in focus.